Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus said, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You weary? Did you say this last week at some point? I can't take any more. Now, I think that we say that when we actually can take more, but nevertheless, if you're weary, come unto Jesus. He'll give you rest.
God is a God of life-changing invitations. He invites us to have a personal relationship with Him, and within that relationship, invites us to take part of the many graces and gifts that come with being a child of the living God. If you are feeling overwhelmed or burdened, give it to Jesus. Ask Him to take the load off of your aching shoulders, and in return, receive His peace, His rest, and the confidence of knowing He is carrying your load always. We're in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Here comes Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we're blessed to be here today. We're so excited to be able to focus our attention upon Your Word. We want to hear from You. We'll say it again. We could care less what the opinions of men are. We could care less what the world view is. Although we realize that we are affected by the opinions of men, we realize that we are affected by our worldview, but we want to know where, when we have been affected, or when the worldview has formed what we believe, we want to know where that differs from a biblical view, or a godly view, or a spiritual view. Those things that are reality. We do not want to be those caught up in a lie. We want to know the truth and live the truth. And so as we consider the call today, we pray that we would hear from You. Know the call that You have given us, the purpose, the meaning in our lives. We thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Call, and it is not as in a call, like one of many calls that you might receive. It is the call, as in the most important call that you will ever receive. When God reaches out from eternity and taps you on the nose and says, "You." We call them God moments. Moments when we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is challenging us, that God is encouraging us. I love God moments in my life. They moments when I just know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is God that is challenging me. Whether that is a moment of correction, where God is showing me there's something that you're doing that I want to change, whether it is a moment of encouragement where God wants something from me, whether it is a vision that God imparts to me for that which we are doing. I love those moments in my life. And I pray that you've had many of those moments when you know clearly that God has spoken to you. If you haven't, may you open up your heart to Him today. May God reach out through eternity. May He get a hold of your heart. May He speak to you as an individual. I want to remind you that you stand before God on your own. It is you and God. And therefore, you must know Him. You must be committed to Him. You can't have commitments for your friends. You can't have commitments for your family. You can't have commitments for your children or your grandchildren. Although we wish we could, don't we? We just wish we could add, I wish I could have a commitment for Christ for all of you. But it doesn't work that way. Neither can you have a commitment for me. We have to have that personal interaction with Jesus. Well, in our text, we have two sets of brothers who, when they got up on this morning, I'm sure they didn't have any idea. They didn't wake up in the morning and look and there be some, you know, like, bright lights in the sky or shining through clouds, you know, that kind of glorious look that you get in some religious paintings, kind of like, wah, and wake up in the morning and go, do you see those lights shining from the clouds on us? This indeed is a special day. They got up and they went to work. They had no idea that walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee would be God in the flesh, and that he would stop and he would point at them and he would say, "You follow me." They had no idea that they were about to have a God moment in their lives. We realize that these are disciples being called. We realize that they would follow Jesus for 3 years in his earthly ministry. Then they would be used by him to turn the world upside down. Nevertheless, as we study this, we can also apply it to ourselves and look at the personal calls that we have received. There's some very significant things as we see the start of the call for the disciples. Now, I want to preface this with a couple of things before we get into our text. First of all, this isn't the first time that they've met Jesus. They've had some interaction with him. Jesus had been baptized. He'd gone into the wilderness and was tempted for 40 days, 40 nights. He came back to Galilee, specifically to Nazareth, while John the Baptist continued to do his work. And then when John the Baptist was arrested by Herod Antipas, then Jesus came forward into the Galilee region and began to preach. It was once John had been removed, there wasn't going to be a division. Once John had been removed, Jesus began to, and now he's calling his disciples. All right? Secondly, the Bible is full of passages that tell us that God has a call and a plan for our lives. I thought it was important for us to kind of run through a few of those passages. I don't want to stop and comment a lot on them. I want to let the Word of God speak for itself. I want to let it sink into you. My hope is that some of these words from God's Word would jump up and penetrate your hearts, whereas maybe you've been still thinking about my life is mine, I'll live it my way, I just want God to help me out, that you might be able to understand that you were created to know God, and you were created to carry out His plan. You have a far grander call in your life than you just living your own life, than you doing whatever it is you choose to do. And God's the one who can direct it. God's the one who opens up the doors. God's the one that has the responsibility to bringing those things to pass. You don't. You might say, well, that sounds complicated, and how do I do that? What's the first step? Well, it's very simple. We'll talk about that step in a moment. But before we do that, just listen to some of these verses that talk about God's plan for your life. First of all, Romans 8:29 says, whom he foreknew. That is that God knows everything. God knows the future. When God created the world, before the foundations of the earth, God knew he was going to create you. God knew he was going to call you. God knew all the complexities of life around us. And so whom God foreknew, me, you, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. Now, a lot of people get hung up on predestination. Was I predestined to pick up my Bible now or not? Was I? No. Yes. Yes, I was predestined to pick up my Bible. It's predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God is working in your life to make you like his son. That's his goal. He doesn't leave any Christian alone. He doesn't say, listen, everybody else that I foreknew, I predestined them to be conformed to the image of his son, but not you. You as a Christian, you're unique. All of the Bible doesn't apply to you. All of the scriptures don't apply to you. God didn't do that. It's for all of us. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in us for his good pleasure. God is working in you to be pleased by you. Mordecai said to Esther in Esther 14:14, the second part of that verse, he said, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? For Esther, there was a very pointed spot in her life where all that God had done and all that God had prepared, God now had this work for her to do. Jesus himself gave us many invitations in the Bible, many calls for you to have a personal relationship with him. I can just give you examples today. We could take a whole study and we could talk about all of the invitations that God has given in the Bible. It would be a good study. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You weary? Did you say this last week at some point? I can't take any more. Now, I think that we say that when we actually can take more, but nevertheless, if you're weary, come unto Jesus. He'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We simply learn of him and carry his yoke because he said this, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How about your yoke? How about your burden? Trying to carry your life? Trying to carry the life of all your kids? Trying to carry all the life of all your grandkids? Trying to juggle them all? The burden crushing? Jesus said, I'll carry yours. And you carry mine. Because I'm equipped to carry yours, and you're equipped to carry mine. And my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, Jesus stood up on the last great day of the feast, and he cried out, if any of you thirst, then come unto me and drink. He had said to the woman at the well, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But drink of the water that I give you, and you will never thirst again. And then he said, if you are thirsty, then come unto me and drink. Is there an emptiness in your soul? Do you know that there is a lack? Do you know that there is something that is missing? Billy Graham used to say, there is a God-shaped hole inside of everyone. And you will never be fulfilled and you will never be satisfied until God fits into that hole. He would go on to say that perhaps you've tried to fill it with all kinds of pleasures, all kinds of self-seeking, with alcohol, with drugs, with anything else that is destructive in your life, but you found that alcohol may work for a time, but it wears off, that drugs may work for a time, but it wears off, that seeking pleasure may work for a while, but pretty soon the emptiness is magnified. What does alcohol, drugs, and seeking and living for pleasure do? It magnifies the emptiness that we feel inside. It numbs us for a while, but then when it wears off, that emptiness and that need is even greater in our lives, which causes some people to pursue with more vigor those things to try to fill that emptiness inside when it is only God who can fill it. Finally, in Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will come in and I'll dine with him and he with me. He is standing at the door of your heart. Whether you are a Christian and have walked with him for a while and have slipped back into your old lifestyle, whether you've never made a commitment to Christ, whether you're here today hearing this for the first time, maybe even amazed at the depths of the scripture and the call of God for you. God simply said in the Old Testament, call out to me and I will answer you. God promises that if you will call out to him, that he will answer you. And he's standing at the door knocking. It's not you seeking God, it's God seeking you. And if you respond to him today in whatever level, in whatever way, it is because God has knocked on the door of your heart. The disciples didn't themselves try to go find Jesus, although they did follow him at one point. They're just going about their business. They're just doing what they do. In fact, let's start to take a look at that as we see this passage on the call of four of his disciples. The four disciples are Peter, his brother Andrew, and then James, and his brother John. Four distinct individuals who would be used by God in different ways, yet they have the same call as you and I, even though we have distinct differences as to what God's going to do in our lives and how God's going to use us. So we start in verse 16. John the Baptist has been removed. Jesus has begun to enter the Galilee and begun to preach. He's now walking by the Sea of Galilee, or Gennesaret, or Tiberias. It's called all three of those in the Bible. And he sees these two sets of brothers, one set casting nets and the other set mending nets. It says in verse 16, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, that would be Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. I'd said earlier that They couldn't imagine when they woke up that day that God would come walking down the beach and say, I want you to follow me. They're just doing what they do. What do we do in our lives to prepare ourselves to hear from God and be ready to hear from him? Well, we go and do what we do. I also want to note that all of these guys, they weren't at the very bottom. It doesn't say that Jesus went out into the area, the region of the Galilee, and found where people were drinking and doing coke and got him at the very bottom, and he didn't do that. Sometimes we think the call of God goes out to those whose lives have crashed and burned only. Now, we certainly know there are many people that come to Christ after their lives have crashed and burned, right? Jesus said, I've come for people like that. He said, I've came for the sinners. He's come for those of you who your life has hit the very bottom. You know it, and he's there for you. But I also want you to know that there's a call upon your life even if you are a successful businessman. There's a call on your life even if everything in your life is going well now. Your home may be doing great. Your marriage, awesome. Your children cooking along and doing fine. There may be no great crisis in your life right now. We know that crises come and go, right? Storms come into every life. But right now, everything may be doing good. And you may be thinking, ah, God's not calling me today. But I want to remind you, these guys weren't at the bottom. These guys, in essence, were at the top. They had a successful business taking place there in the Galilee. We learn a little bit later on that their partners, James and John and Andrew and Peter, were all partners together. Jesus is, he's on a search. He's looking for men and women who will commit themselves to him. Just as he was walking up and down the Sea of Galilee, knew because of his foreknowledge that he would call them, God, in a way, is searching in this place today. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro back across the face of the whole earth, that he can show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal towards him. God wants to show himself strong to you today as well. Now, verse 17, then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, there's two parts to the call that Jesus gives them. He stops and he looks at these guys as they're casting their nets out, and he says, follow me. Now, we'll talk more about that in a moment. We want to talk about following Jesus in their response. So let's just put that on the shelf for a moment. Let's go to the second part of his call. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. See, it's God's business to make us into whom God wants us to be. They weren't fishers of men. They weren't where they needed to be. Sometimes we feel like, well, God's calling me, and I can't preach, I can't speak, I can't witness, I can't do anything. Well, welcome to the club. But God has a way of working in our lives to make us into the men and women that God wants us to be. That's why I read passages like Philippians chapter 1, the God who has begun a good work in you is going to complete it. And it is God that works in us for his good pleasure. The Bible says that his word works inside of us. When you come to God and you surrender your life to him, God begins to work in you. It is unseen. He begins to develop you. He begins to take you through experiences. He begins to take his word and minister to your heart. He takes you through experiences and uses your experiences in your past life to bring you to the place where God is going to use you. And in the general call, we all have the responsibility of being fishers of men, don't we? We all are called to the gospel of Jesus Christ to see people around us come into that relationship of God, but each of them had a very specific role. In general, they were all going to be fishers of men, but when we look at these four men, they have radically different ministries. We'll start with Peter since he's the most well-known. Peter became the leader of the church that was in Jerusalem. Peter, during the ministry of Jesus, had foot and mouth disease. He was always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. In fact, there's one time where he says the right thing at the right time, and it's like a shocker to us. We read it, we go, whoa, Peter! And then right after that, he blows it. So he does really good, and then a few seconds later, he's blowing it again. And we relate to Peter. Because we too have foot and mouth disease. Because we too don't do everything perfectly. Because we too have moments of spirituality where, wow, I got it. And then, wow, I blew it in the very next step. Peter would eventually go from Jerusalem to Rome. He would minister to the Jewish Christians the Gentile Christians in Rome, and he would eventually be killed for Christ's sake, crucified upside down when he was older. John, and you remember that when Jesus told Peter that he was going to be bound and taken places he didn't want to go, he turned around to John and said, what about him? And Jesus said, what is that to you? You follow me. Stop worrying about everybody else's life. Get your nose out of other people's business and worry about yourself and what God has for you. But John was the youngest of the disciples, and he would live longer than all the rest of them. But John would have some tough last days. He would be arrested. He would be boiled in oil. He would survive that. He would then be exiled to the island of Patmos. But he would be used by God to write the book of John. He would be used by God to write the book of Revelation, which, by the way, is the original book of apocryphal detail. It's funny, you know, Nostradamus wrote about destruction and wars and earthquakes and meteors. And I wonder where he got that stuff from. I think the Bible was around a long time before Nostradamus, but nevertheless. And then there's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then he would go to Ephesus, and he would become an elder, a pastor at Ephesus. John was an old man who wandered around the streets of Ephesus and ministered to the people who were there. Very powerful. Andrew, we don't know a lot about him other than every time we see him, he brings somebody to Christ. He was an evangelist. And God used him to bring people to Christ. And James would be the first of the disciples to be martyred. John, his brother, would live longer than any of them. James would be the first of those 12 to die, only a year or two after Jesus himself was crucified. And as Jesus stops and calls these guys, he doesn't say, listen, I need to sit down and talk with you about everything you're being called to. He didn't do that. Instead, he called them to follow. He didn't tell them what kind of things he was going to do in their lives. And he didn't tell them what they were going to suffer. God doesn't clue us in on everything he has for us or what we might suffer for him. Instead, we surrender ourselves and say, however you want to use me, I'm there. And whatever suffering you may want to use in my life, I'm there. If I serve you by dying and people are brought to you, then so be it. If I serve you by living, then so be it. I am surrendered. He gave no promises to them when he called them. He simply said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He calls us, and we have in front of us the great unknown. We go through this life. We know one day we will stand in the very presence of Jesus. But I want my life consumed for him, whether short, whether long. In verse 18, it says, then immediately they left their nets and they followed him. The call of God is immediate. The call of God is now. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose life and live.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.